We'll soon be going to the Feast of Tabernacles, where we know God places his name. He says that in Deuteronomy 16. That we may fear the Lord your God always. That's in Deuteronomy 14. That word fear is a Hebrew yar, and I know you heard it before, which means to stand in awe, to reverence, to honor, respect. In other words, we must learn to totally be reverence, honor, and respect to God like nothing else. The feast is about God and Jesus Christ. It's about hope. It's about building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian world looks at God in a demeaning way. The Old Testament is thought to be filled with the actions of a stern God that punishes people severely and gives them laws and requirements they can't keep. They believe Jesus Christ came to change that, to get rid of the old, harsh, unkeepable law and replace it with love and acceptance. How wrong they are. They believe God will inspire you to do what is right in your eyes as long as you accept Jesus Christ, your Savior, who paid for our sins and lead a good life per human standards is really what it amounts to. But that's really not what God's about, what Jesus Christ is about. We need to understand that this is not the case. In fact, Jesus Christ is the interactive God of the Old Testament. Most of the scriptures about him as God of Israel and the God of the Old Testament that had direct dealings with all the key principles and nations in the Old Testament have to do with Jesus Christ. Even though God the Father is always there and always in heaven, is always in charge. I'm going to give a split sermon today on the God family in order to get to know them better and to fear or reverence them as they should be honored and respected. The title for this sermon is the God family, which we're going to become a part of. If you want an SPS, we need to know the God family. The first point, I've only got three major points today. God the Father and Jesus Christ are in total harmony and the only two beings not created of all that we know about. You realize the entire universe, the angels, this earth, animals, plants, humans, were all created by God and by Jesus Christ. They're the only ones that we know of that the Bible indicates are not created. They've always lived. Now, we can't understand that because we're human. That's one of those, things that we see through a glass darkly. But someday, they're probably going to tell us how that's all worked out, how that happens. Because we have a beginning, and hopefully we don't have an end. That's the plan. I will use Father or God the Father when I'm talking about God the Father in this sermon. And it's his name only. And Jesus Christ, or a form of it, his name, because he was called the Word in the Old Testament, but I may refer to him as Jesus Christ. And remembering that's the same being that was called the Word in the Old Testament. There are many names used by both that are the same, but which that are about being talked about is according to the context the scriptures are used in. Both of them are called God, God Almighty, the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the Eternal, the Lord, Ancient of Days, the Alpha and Omega, Savior, Redeemer, Father. Are all used to describe both at different places in the Bible. Now, when I say Father about Jesus Christ, it's not God the Father. Jesus Christ was called Father of Israel because it was like George Washington is called the Father of our country because he led Israel and he did those things. Not to be confused with God the Father. He's also called the Everlasting Father, which I'll mention later on. They are truly in harmony and unity and work together in all things, including creation of all the universe, the angels, recreation of the earth and all that is on it, the animal, plant life, and humans. God the Father has always been in charge, as far as we can see in the Bible, and Jesus Christ reporting to him in a true, loving, and respectful relationship in total harmony and unity. There's no one-upsmanship. There's no dictator. We think of God in a strong leadership term, but he's not a dictator. He's a loving, kind God that works with Jesus Christ, and they work together. Yes, he has final say, but they work together. It's a teamwork. It's like a husband and wife are supposed to be, where they really respect one another and honor one another and love one another, and they make decisions together. Even though, like in a family, in a marriage, the husband has final say, if he's a good husband, he's going to be like Jesus Christ to the church, is what it says in my Bible. So that's why God the Father and Jesus Christ are. They're truly in harmony. Let's turn to John 17, verses 20 to 26. John 17, starting in verse 20, Christ here says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So they're very much in one, in harmony, in unity, and they want us to be the same way. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And I in them, hold on a minute. And I in them, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you love me from the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So they're totally in harmony and unity and want the same thing for us for eternity, now and eternity. It's one thing that is great about the feast. It's one of the most unifying, wonderful times of the year where we really get to sense God's presence. We do every Sabbath, but having so many services in a row and so much fellowship and so many good sermons and God places his name there and you know he's there is such a wonderful thing because it really gives you hope for the world tomorrow and hope that we can actually be united with God and with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. They planned a universe in the process to build a God family together. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Verse 9, it says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. It's talking about the mystery in this Bible is that God and Jesus Christ created all things. And he actually used Jesus Christ as the one he worked through. And that God is building a God family. And that's the mystery the world seems to kind of miss out on, that God is actually developing and building a family, the kingdom of God, to live on this earth, not wafted off to heaven somewhere playing harps and really don't know what they're doing. God has a plan, a wonderful plan, a wonderful family plan. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, verses 9 to... Oops. Let me go ahead and finish a couple more verses there. Ephesians 3, verse 9, verse 10. It says, To the intent that now that manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it was an eternal purpose that God and Jesus Christ, for I don't know how many millions of years back, wanted to build a God family. Start at 1 Peter 1, verse 17 to 23. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 23. First Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Here's that word fear again, respect and awe. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as our Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been begotten, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides in you forever. So this is talking about God's plan and how Jesus Christ was sent to give his life for us so we could have life and be forgiven our sins. That was foreordained before the world began. God and Jesus Christ don't do anything by accident. It's a planned thing that they're building, the kingdom of God made of men who are going to overcome, men and women who are going to overcome and be part of that kingdom as righteous, eternal spirit beings. What a wonderful plan. You know, some people say, well, you know, Jesus Christ was the one who did so much of the work. But you know, if you look at a company, you know, you got a chairman of the board that always sits back there in charge of everything, but the president usually does the day-to-day work. We had a lot of managers in our company, and the manager was responsible for a department. And in his department, he had project managers that actually managed individual projects that went out. They did different work, you know, and they get contracts, and they'd get contracts, and they could actually do the work. But the manager was always in charge, and he had other people work for him, like accountants that would keep up with the costs and business. And sometimes they had legal representatives, and they had construction specialists. But he was always responsible, the manager, but the project manager always went down and did the work on site and did all that. And it worked together. And even the manager would evaluate all the people that worked for him, even though they might work for a project manager. They would get the input from the project manager. So God and Jesus Christ are a lot the same way. God is in charge of everything. He's got all the angels. He's over the universe. But Christ is down here. Well, he was down here a lot on the earth. Now he's up at the right hand of God. But they do the work that way. They are a team. It is a wonderful team. It is a wonderful way to look at it. Christ is not better than God. And God is a humble serving God. Even though he's in charge, he's a humble serving loving God. Nothing like you would think of a dictator. But they work together. And God's in charge over all in heaven. And Jesus Christ is carrying out his will. And they're working together on this. Let's talk about God the Father now. This is the primary name for God the Father and is only used for him as the supreme being in the universe. And beyond that, we know. He is also referred to several times as God Most High and Christ as the High Priest of Melchizedek of God Most High. And he is the Most High God. He also referred to, I already mentioned those other words. He and both Jesus Christ are often called God and God Almighty. And so you have to look in context so you won't get mixed up in who you're reading about when you're talking about the Bible. But I will say this. Most of the things referred to God and God Almighty are about Jesus Christ. I know the word Jehovah is used probably 80 or 90% of the time to mean Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that God's word and his name is not there and he's in charge and he's back there behind everything. Ephesians 3, 14 to 15. Ephesians 3, 14 to 15. I could have. You know what? I'm going to wait on that one because I don't want to do that twice. I just realized I had double dip here and I got the scripture again. So we'll wait on that. Colossians 1, 15. We're talking about God being in charge and God being there. And I had forgot about this scripture until I was studying for this sermon. But Colossians 1, 15. It says, they're talking about God, and actually they're talking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 15 it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here Paul's referring to God the Father as the invisible God because he doesn't speak to men firsthand. Men don't see him. They do see Jesus Christ. That's one of the biggest differences between God and Jesus Christ, other than God being in charge, is that no one's ever seen or heard God the Father, but they have Jesus Christ. A bunch of them have. In John 5:37, it says, no one has seen the Father nor heard him except Jesus Christ. So let's turn to John 5:37. It's important for the rest of the verses we go over, John 5:37. John 5:37, and Jesus Christ himself is talking, and he says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified in me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now there's other scriptures about that, and it's in John 1:18, in John 6:46, and 1 John 4:12. And of course, John knew more about the God family and probably Jesus Christ than anybody else, because he spent at least 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. And he was the one who God loves, who Jesus Christ loves so much. And he, you know, was not martyred like the others and lived out a long life, and even added more Bible books in, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also in Revelation. So he knows. He's been told. He's probably had countless things he discussed with Jesus Christ and learned from him during that time that are not written in Scriptures, even though the important details God wants to know are. The Father was not very well understood until Jesus Christ came along to reveal him. But even now, people don't really understand God. They think of him as some mean old God in the Old Testament, which he was not. It was Israel that kept failing and not following God and kept doing evil things. It wasn't God the Father. And actually, Jesus Christ was the God of Israel anyhow. And so, they're saying here's Christ came to make, just love everyone, and yet he was the one in charge of all that was doing that. Let's turn to Matthew 11, verse 25 to 27. I think this is important. Matthew 11, verse 25 to 27. Starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father and show how the Father would live if he was being here, how to live a godly, righteous way of life, and to represent the Father in everything, in total unity and harmony. You might mention, if you want to look at another scripture, it says the same thing, Luke 10, verse 21 to 24. I'm not going to go over that. I'm going to go over some things about God the Father, who he is, and why he is the main God, and how he's called by these things. All are named for God the Father. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. All are named for God the Father, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are called God's church. We are called God's people. It's going to be called the kingdom of God. We are kept in God's name. It is the church of God. Let's turn to John, verse 17, 11 to 12. John 17, 11 to 12. It is the church of God. We are kept in God's name. John 17, 11 to 12. It says, John 17, verse 11. Jesus Christ talking here again. It says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. This more reference to being one, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. These whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Christ said, I have kept them in your name. There's about 8 more references I know of in the New Testament where the church of congregation is called the church of God. We worship God the Father. Let's turn to John 4, verses 23 to 24. If you'll notice, a lot of these are from John, because John spent all that time and got to know Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. John 4, verse 23 to 24. Christ here again is saying, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worship will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There's a lot of scriptures we go to, but we do worship God the Father, and he is the one we worship. We are called by God the Father. You can just turn over to a scripture we probably all know in John 6, 44 to 45. Christ makes it possible for God to call us, but God is the one who calls us. John 6, 44 to 45. In verse 44, again, Christ's words in verse 44, John 6. No one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we're called by God. We call only God the Father as our spiritual Father. Matthew 23:9. You know, it's funny, we do have a major religion that does have a father, which is totally wrong according to Scripture. And besides, you know, they even have you confess your sins before them, which is another thing that's just totally wrong. We confess before God, made possible by Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 23:9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. There's only one God the Father, our spiritual Father in heaven, that we all relate to, that we all are part of, that we all pray to. We pray to God the Father. This example prayer by Jesus Christ refers to the Father throughout in Matthew 6:6-15. You know, it's funny, just because Jesus Christ is an interactive God in the Old Testament and came to the New Testament and he is interactive with human beings, doesn't mean that God is not in charge and he's not a great loving God and doesn't have a great plan. Matthew 6, starting at verse 6. But when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, and this is Jesus Christ telling us to do this, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and as we forgive our debtors. And do not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's telling us about the Father, what the Father wants, and what we need from the Father. He's revealing the Father to us. Now you got to realize he reveals it to those he calls, to those who God calls. Jesus Christ is revealing to. He doesn't reveal to most people. They can try, but unless they're called by God and accept that calling, they're not going to be revealed by Jesus Christ. This is very revealing here. If you understand God and you have accepted Christ's sacrifice and received the Holy Spirit, and you can actually study and understand the Scriptures. God's Holy Spirit is the power of God that is forced to do all things and the power that helps us to change and become like God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 6. No, I'm sorry, I'm 1 Timothy. I better get in the right book. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So it is the power of God. It's in us. It helps to understand and grow and overcome. Made possible by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We keep the commandments of God. Let's turn to Matthew 19:16-17. It says, and they were trying to trip Christ up. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life? Actually, this person here was probably asking a sincere question. He wasn't one of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Keep the commandments. I don't know how it can be any clearer than that. Of course, to keep the commandments, you've got to accept Christ's sacrifice. You really have to do that and have God's Spirit. But you have to keep the commandments. If Christ was here today in this room and you asked him, he'd say the same thing. And he's revealing that God's commandments, his Father's commandments, which he also gave, he gave at Mount Sinai, are to be kept. You can refer to 1 John 5, 2 and 3, and also Revelation 12, 17, 14, 12, where the people of God are those who are referred to as keeping the commandments of God and the testimony and faith of Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he goes on and says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In other words, we're to keep clean, to pray and study and fast and serve God and have his Spirit in us and do the right things, live a righteous way of life. And when we fall short, we have to repent and ask God to help us to right ourselves and get back in graces with him and his Son, Jesus Christ. You can also look at 2 Corinthians 6:16 for another scripture on the subject. Last scripture on this, we are all to be in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, Luke 12, 31 to 32. Luke 12, 31 to 32. Verse 31 says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Not only is the kingdom of God there for us, God wants us to be in it. It's his pleasure. His pleasure. You know, they say that the joy that Christ had when he gave his life was joy, because the joy was he could see all these beings that were going to become sons of God if he gave his life for them. That's the same joy that God the Father has, that he can see how many people, how many sons and daughters he's going to have for eternity. Now let's talk about Jesus Christ. Oh, you want to know the scripture for that? There's a lot of them. Revelations 12, 10 to 11. I won't cover that. But it's another one about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, in addition to the words, the names I already talked to you about, there's many words he's called. He's called the Word, the God of Israel, Melchizedek, King of Salem, or Priest of Salem, the I Am, the Rock, our High Priest, Emmanuel, God with us, King of Righteousness, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Elder Brother, Everlasting Father, which I mentioned as like he is the Father of Israel, Father of us, like George Washington was the Father of the nation. But God the Father is our true Father and our true overall God that we report to, that we pray to, that we do all these things I mentioned earlier. And that's not all the names he's called. I know it isn't. I mean, I just tried to get a bunch of them are easy to find. There's a few of them I knew, but he's called by other names, and they're all good. First thing is, Jesus Christ is our Creator. All things were created by Jesus Christ, for him and through him. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, verse 9. Part of this plan of God and Jesus Christ, which I already read that. So let's go ahead and read it. Ephesians 3, 9. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." And Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things consist." And so everything was created through Jesus Christ. God created everything through Christ. They worked together. hand in hand. You remember, you go back when it said about Adam and Eve, it says we create man in our image. Create man in our image. Although Jesus Christ was the one speaking the words and actually carrying it out. John, let's turn John 1, verses 1 to 3 and 10. And this will lead into the next part of Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. So this is Jesus Christ was the Word. And He was with God, God the Father, but He was also God. The Word is also God, because they're both called God, God Almighty, Ancient of Time. They're both called God. In fact, Jesus Christ is called the God of Israel many times. All things made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So everything, I mean, everything was made through Him. The eternity, the universe, everything, the angels. He says everything. God means everything when He says it. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He made the world. And if you turn back to Hebrews 1, you'll find out it said He made the worlds, which means the universe. And this one, using the scripture, is a transition to the next item here under Jesus Christ. He is the messenger, the word of logos, the spokesman. As it said here in John, He is the Word. If you turn back to Genesis 1 and 2, I'm not going to get to, don't need to get great detail on this. But it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth became, I put became in my Bible because it really means became. The earth became without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. This was Jesus Christ as the Word talking about this. Genesis 1. In these first few scriptures and John 1 are the same thing. The Word and God working together. The Word was the one who spoke. God was the one who was in charge. And I'm going ahead and go to Hebrews 1, verses 2. Because this is a very clear statement about what I've just said. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. He made the universe. And He's also spoken to Him. Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to us and all about the Father. And He lived how the Father would live, how He wanted Him to live. They're in total unity. Luke 1, verse 21 to 24, there's another scripture. And part of the messenger is that He revealed God the Father. Luke 1, 21 to 24. That was part of His being the messenger, revealing God the Father. Luke 1, 21 to 24. In Luke 1, verse 24... Got a couple pages stuck together. Verse 24, now after these days. Okay, sorry about that. I think I got the wrong scripture there. That's all right. We'll go on. I've already gone to scripture earlier about that Jesus Christ did reveal the Father, and we've gone over that. He is the one who represents the God family, interactive God of the Old Testament, and of course came to earth as a man of flesh, representing God the family in person. Remember we went through John 5:37 earlier, and I mentioned other scriptures, that no one has seen nor heard the Father. This means that all conversations between God and humans and the human sightings of God are all of the personage that became Jesus Christ. It's overwhelming if you look at the Old Testament and realize that. He was seen and talked to by Abraham, even having a meal with him. He was seen by Isaac. Jacob even wrestled with him. Moses saw the backside and spoke to him daily in leading Israel out of slavery. And on one occasion, Moses and Aaron and 70 elders of Israel talked and ate and drank with him. This could only be Jesus Christ, because it says in several places, no one has ever seen the Father respond, and no one's ever talked to him or heard his voice. Also, Joshua and Gideon saw him. Adam and Eve talked to him in the Garden of Eden. Cain about his poor offering and killing his brother. Noah during the flood. Samuel, Nathan, David, Solomon, Job, Elijah, Jonah. And I believe others that I didn't have time to look up. It's the fact that Jesus Christ was the interactive God of the Old Testament, working with people on this earth, is irrefutable. And it's just so, there's just so much information. It's amazing. He gave the ten, since he was, he gave the Ten Commandments, and thereby adds more credence to the keeping of them as they are his laws as well as his Father's, and makes the words in Hebrews 13:8 stronger, you know, when he says, I'm the same yesterday and forever. He gave the Ten Commandments. He's not going to change them. He does say in Matthew 5, I didn't come to destroy them, but to keep them. And he is the Savior. He's the Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior and the Savior of all mankind. Since it's getting a little late, I'm going to just refer to a couple of scriptures here. Acts 4:10-11. Hebrews 9:24-28. And Hebrews 10:10-12. There's a lot of scriptures about Jesus Christ as Savior. And he is all-powerful Savior and Creator of this universe. And his life, since he was perfect, was worth more than all of ours. So he could give his life for us. That's another aspect of giving his life for us. Not only was Creator, but he's also Savior. He's the head of God's church. Jesus Christ, the head of God's church. So when we go to the feast, we're going, the church is going to the feast before God and also before the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And there's several scriptures. Another scripture is Ephesians 1:19-23, if you want to study it. As we met, he's also all-powerful, which could be another subject. He is all-powerful. He has been given all power in heaven and earth over all beings, only subject to God the Father. And I want to turn to one scripture on that because I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 15:27-28, because it shows their relationship. 1 Corinthians 15:27-28. Resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:27. It says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, when the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So remember, he did put everything under Christ, but he's always subject to the Father. That's what it says here. And he set the perfect example of how to live a godly way of life as the first of first fruits for all in the kingdom of God. You go later in this 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and you'll find out that he is the first of first fruits and he has set the example. And I'm going to refer to this 1 Peter 2:21 and John 12:25-26. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example we need to follow. If we don't think we can, it's because we're letting our physical minds say that we can't, because physically we can't do what Christ did. We can't follow Christ. It has to be by God's power and strength and praying and studying and fasting and seeking God's will and His Holy Spirit and keeping that zeal, that spirit, that power in us. It's the only way we can live like Jesus Christ did. And again, when we fall short, we have to ask forgiveness, repent, and ask for God's help. Continue to grow and overcome and be more like God in every way. God the Father is the supreme being of all created universe. Jesus Christ sits at his right hand as the second over all things and the one who has been the interactive God carrying out God's plan on this earth. Remember, Paul even called him God the Father, the invisible God. He's not invisible in power and love and strength and what he does. He's just invisible to human beings. as far as physical seeing and physical talking. But as far as his power and spirit, he's definitely not invisible. He wants a relationship with us through his spirit and power, through prayer, through study, through all these things. They totally work together in all they do and are in total harmony and unity. They want us to become part of the God family and live with them in harmony and unity forever in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 8:6. We go to the feast. It's one thing we're going to be looking at. Is the kingdom of God. And what a wonderful thing it is. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all are things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. So they want us to become part of that God family and live with them in harmony and unity. And it's made possible through the two of them working together and how they've done it. God the Father would not always be a God that rules from afar and not be seen nor heard except for being revealed through prophets and Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Because you see, God is going to come to this earth. He's going to dwell with all spirit beings that have grown, overcome, and who are righteous. He's going to marry the whole entire earth that has overcome and become like him, become like his son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 7. Starting verse 1. So now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So God's coming down, and he's going to be with us after everything is made perfect and everything is cleansed. And he's going to be right there with us as the head of all of his family, of the kingdom of God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who comes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. All will be perfect with the family of God who will live and be in harmony and unity forever and ever. You know, we go to the Sabbath services, we go to especially when you go to the feast, I think we really live this. But we should every Sabbath service and every day of our lives. But I think more so the feast is it's about hope. It's about God's way of life. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about God and about Jesus Christ.